Been talking about the Word of God, and as I say, there are some things I'd like to review here. First of all, for your sake, in Luke 8:11, where it plainly tells us what? That the seed is the Word of God. God's Word is a seed. What an important truth for you to understand, because it makes such a difference in your Christian life if you will clearly understand Jesus' teaching about the sower sows the Word. Luke 8:11 is where it plainly tells us that the seed represents the Word of God. And some characteristics of a seed, I believe we went over these last week. First of all, there's life in a seed, but you can't contact it by your senses. You can't determine whether the life is there by putting your finger on it or tasting it. The only way to determine whether there's life in it is to plant it. Of course, there's life in the Word of God, but you can't just go up to 1 Peter 2:24 and feel of it and say, well, yes, I can feel it moving. Yes, it's alive. Yes, it's powerful. You can't determine that by your physical senses. What you have to do is you have to plant it in your heart and protect it then, and watch, and it will bring forth fruit after its kind. It's important to remember that the seed of the Word of God brings forth fruit after its kind, just as any other seed does. It brings forth after its kind. Tomato seeds planted in the ground will bring forth a harvest of tomatoes eventually, and so forth. Well, healing scriptures planted in the heart are going to produce faith in the heart for healing. Just as scriptures on what we call salvation or the new birth planted in you are going to produce faith that you can be saved, that you can be born again, that God will accept you because of what Jesus Christ did as mankind's representative. And the same way for any area of God's Word. Prosperity scriptures planted in the heart from the Word of God are going to produce a harvest of prosperity, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So whatever area you plant, that area you'll reap in. So if you'd like to reap in some different areas, we'll plant in those areas. So if someone was to ask you how you could have a harvest of healing, well, the answer would be to plant healing scriptures, wouldn't it be? If they were to ask you how can you have a harvest of prosperity, plant prosperity scriptures in your heart. If you were interested in seeing more miracles happen in your life and your ministry, plant miracle scriptures in your heart. And they're going to bring forth fruit, aren't they? Well, the second characteristic of a seed we talked about is when it's planted, you can't see if it's growing. When you plant the seed, it's under the ground and you can't see whether it's growing or not, can you? You just have to wait with patience. And like Jesus said in the fourth chapter of Mark, where he taught on this, the person goes to bed, they get up, they go to bed, and they get up. In other words, time passes, and they're not worrying about it, and the seed's growing, and it's going to bring forth fruit. Third, the seed is powerful. It pushes up and out of its way, dirt, rocks, whatever gets in its path. It's powerful. Fourth, there's a time period involved before the fruit is brought forth. It may be shorter with some seeds than others, but there's always a time period involved. It's never instantaneous the moment you plant it. There's always a time period involved. And fifth, it will wait patiently till placed in the ground. There's a scripture that tells us that we're God's field. You remember where that verse is? You're God's field. 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us that we're God's field. Actually, let me double check. I'm not sure the King James says that. Yes, the New King James does. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Oh, King James says husbandry, I believe, doesn't it? You're God's husbandry. Is that right? Anybody looking? Husbandry. Well, God's field. New American Standard, New King James, others update that to what we would say today, you're God's field. Or you're God's garden. Did you know that you're God's garden? You're God's field. Well, you are. You don't belong to yourself. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. But do you know something? That it's up to you. It's your choice what you plant in that field. Now, actually, God has made the choice, and He's told you what His choice is. And His choice is that you plant good seed in your heart, the seed of the Word of God, that you plant God's seed. But He's not going to make you. He's not going to force you to do it, is He? You can turn on the television and let the world plant its seed in your heart 24 hours a day if that's what you decide to do. You can do that. And God's not going to, I don't suppose, send an angel with a flaming sword to keep you from it. The choice is yours. But the choice, the proper choice, is to plant good seed that'll bring forth the good harvest in your life, isn't it? You don't want to plant a bunch of seeds of fear and doubt and worry, do you? If you'd plant those kind of seeds, you're going to bring forth that kind of harvest, aren't you? Everything's going to produce after its kind. So, since we belong to God and we're God's field, it's certainly going to bring glory to God and joy to us when we bring forth a good harvest, isn't it? So, we're God's field. God's Word is incorruptible. Remember that. It's not subject to decay or failure. God's Word will work. The only reason God's Word doesn't work is if we turn loose of it, is if we give up on the Word of God, or we let other things entering in choke or smother out the Word where it doesn't bring forth in its fullness in our life. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us that God's Word is the incorruptible seed. It's not subject to failure. It's not subject to working half of the time. In the natural, seed may be that way. You have lower rates of germination or higher rates of germination. In other words, not all of it is going to come up. So a farmer has to plant a little thicker than he intends it to his crop to turn out because he knows that not every seed is going to come up. But God's Word is incorruptible. It's not that way. It's not subject to a lower germination rate. That's 1 Peter 1:23. There's a scripture that makes it clear that we do not have to wait for a rhema from God. Now, we spent a lot of time on that. I'm just reviewing now. I won't go into it. But what is that scripture? It makes it clear we don't have to wait for a rhema. It's Ephesians 6:17. And the reason it makes it clear is because it plainly tells us there to take it. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, which is the Word of God. Rhema is a Greek word that's translated word. We maintain it's a spoken word of God. Well, it's not going to tell you to take something if it's not available, is it? So that makes it clear that it's available and it's not something that we have to wait for God to give us. Now, God can speak to us, certainly, but He's spoken through His written word, and the Logos is alive according to what Scripture makes it clear that the Logos, which is another Greek word for word, what Scripture makes it clear that the Logos is alive. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God, and that there is Logos in the Greek, the Logos is alive. King James says quick, that means alive. The Word of God is alive or a living thing and powerful. So it's alive. Praise the Lord. Now, for those of you that maybe didn't get in on those sessions, well, I'd suggest you either get the tape. That would be good. But in case you don't, I'll say this. I believe in waiting on God. I believe in seeking the face of God. I believe in receiving direction from God. I believe in continuing in the Word until that Word produces a harvest in you, and to where it's real to you, and to where that you know that you know, and you can act on it. And I believe there is that involvement with the Word of God, that it's not just a matter of a person reading a scripture and then it just being so in their life, But I maintain that the responsibility is on our part, not on God's part. God's waiting on us, not the other way around. God's already done His part. He's given His Word. It's alive. And it's true for you. And you don't have to wait for God to send you a telegram and say, well, yes, my Word is true. He's already sent Jesus, and it is true. But now we have to continue in the Word. God has made His move. Now it's up to us to plant the Word, continue in the Word. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my Word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is the power that propels us to freedom? It's the gospel of Christ, or God's Word. Of course, we have the gospel of Christ and God's Word. And where's the scripture reference for that? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And what is the literal meaning of the word salvation? Deliverance. The literal meaning of the word salvation is deliverance. So if it's the power of God unto deliverance, well, if you get delivered, well, then you're free, aren't you? So we could say it's the power of God unto freedom. It propels us or puts us into freedom. What does? The gospel of Christ, and of course that's in the Word of God. The Word of God, that's the good news about Jesus Christ. So Romans 1:16 tells us that God's Word in the gospel, contained in God's Word, is the power that propels us to freedom. God's Word is the power. We don't have to pray for the power. We've been given the power. It's like a person that had a car that ran out of fuel beside the road, and they just happened to coast into a filling station. Well, they don't need to pray for fuel for their vehicle to get them on to the next town. All they need to do is just fill up. They've got it right there. They've got the power in the fuel. All they have to do is put that fuel in the vehicle's fuel tank, and it's designed to take it from there. Well, your heart is designed by God to receive the Word of God and to bring forth fruit. All you have to do is feed the Word of God in and protect it from being stolen out, and it'll bring forth. It is the power of God. It's available to us. Somebody might say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Well, yes, the Holy Spirit manifests the power of God, but everything in the kingdom of God works in line with the Word. And we've got the Word of God available to us, and God can certainly do things as He pleases, as long as it's in line with His Word. But how many of you have a chain around God's neck, you know, kind of one of those choker chains like they have for dogs, and you can just kind of jerk God over this way or jerk Him over this way? How many of you have one of those chains on God and you can just kind of force Him to do whatever you want? Well, none of us do we? If God wants to create another planet, well, I don't think you and I have any say-so about it, do we? He's God. Now, He's not going to go against what He said in His Word, but anything that He hasn't said in His Word, well, He can do as He pleases, can He? Because I don't think you and I are going to be able to stop Him. Well, in Luke 1:37, it tells us, in the King James, it says, nothing is impossible with God, or for with God nothing shall be impossible. I'm not trying to exhibit any pride, but that's really a rather unfortunate translation of that verse, because that's not the meaning at all. We know that with God nothing is possible. But the meaning there, a literal translation, is nothing shall be not possible with God's spoken Word. Nothing shall be not possible with God's spoken Word. Or we would say, nothing is impossible with the spoken Word of God. In other words, what God says with God's spoken Word It's possible. Why? Because the Word has the power in itself to bring forth. And that isn't limited to just God, because He's given His Word and we can speak His Word too. Hallelujah. We can speak God's Word. American Standard Version, and that's different from New American Standard Version. You might ought to remember that in case that ever comes out on a test or anything. American Standard Version of Luke 1:37 says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." No word from God shall be void of power. Well, and then if we speak it, it's not void of power if it's God's Word either, because it doesn't matter who's speaking it, it's not void of power. Not void of power is to say it has power. Well, if it has power, it's going to be able to get the job done and accomplish what He sent it to do. Okay. I believe, this one further review. I believe we went over Jeremiah 1:12, where it says, King James, "I will hasten my word to perform it." Other translations say that "I will watch over my word to perform it." God is watching over His word to perform it on our behalf. And the reference for that is Jeremiah 1:12. We're going to go into these scriptures in a minute, but I'll review them before we get to them just for your sake. Psalm 138:2 is where it tells us that God has magnified His Word above His name. Psalm 138:2. Psalm 119:89 tells us that God's Word is settled in heaven. Okay. Psalm 138:2 does tell us that "Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name." To magnify, God has magnified His Word above His name. Now, to the Hebrew mind, the name was like the reputation or the person. It was almost synonymous with saying Himself or with the person, with the reputation. We can understand it and still use it that way. We talk about a person having a good name. Well, that means a good reputation. Well, for God's Word to say that He has magnified or placed His Word even above His name is to say even above Himself. Now, the reason that we're approaching this is not to get into some kind of funny doctrine, but to bring forth one simple truth and to pound it home, to drive it in, pound it home, and then take and clench the nail on the other side, is bringing out this point: God's Word is dependable. God's Word is trustworthy. You can act on God's Word. You can live on it. You can put your life on the line and know that God's Word will work. Why? Because God stands behind it. He's magnified His Word even above Himself. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, please, in your Bibles. I'd like for you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And with all the twos, you might think we're going to go to 2 Timothy 2:2, but that is a good verse, but we're going to go to verse 13, where it says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Now, what this is saying is that God has to be true to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny what He said. He cannot go back against His nature, because He's not a liar. He cannot go against what He said. He cannot deny Himself, because it's against His nature. He's not a liar. And what this is saying is, no matter what you or I do, we know what God is going to do. It doesn't matter whether we believe or not, that isn't going to change God. Now, why does it have to say this? Because God is love. God is merciful and compassionate. And God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that anybody have to suffer in any way at any time. He desires good things for all people, always. But it doesn't always happen. And what this is saying is that no matter what we believe or don't believe, whether we receive from God or not, it's not going to force him to deny himself. It's not going to force him to make a liar out of himself. He's going to act in line with his word and what he said, and you can depend on it. Even if it means somebody going to hell. Now, it's not that God is hard-hearted or doesn't care at all. It's just that he has to be that way. He has to be settled and sure on what he said. There has to be something that's dependable, that we know what to go on. It just has to be that way. And for him to change his mind, for him to say, well, I said it'd be this way, but I kind of feel a little bit different today, and so, well, I'm not going to stick with that anymore. God would be making himself into a liar. He's not a liar. It's impossible for God to lie. He cannot deny himself. He said in Psalm 89, verse 34, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So when God has given his word out, he's not going to change it. He's not going to alter it. When he said something, that's it. Now, what is the important thing to realize here? The important thing to realize is that God's written word, as I've talked to you before, the word is God. Now, I don't mean it's almost unfortunate to say that, because then you have to take three times as long to explain what you mean, but I don't know of any other way to get across the meaning the way I'd like to. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, if the Word was God, the Word is God. Because God is unchanging, isn't he? So the Word was God, so the Word is God. Now, I don't mean that, and John 1:1 doesn't mean that there's no personal being and that the Bible is God and there's no being anywhere in the universe that we refer to as God. That isn't what I mean. But what I mean by the use of that word God is the supreme ultimate ruler, or the one controlling. Now, you may think that's heresy, but all it is in agreement with Psalm 138:2 that we read, that says that God has magnified his word above his name. God has placed for our benefit, not for his benefit, but for our benefit, God has placed his word, what he said, above himself for our benefit, so we would have a sure, strong consolation, so we'd have an absolute anchor for our soul, as Hebrews 6 tells us, so that we'd know exactly where we stand, and that we would know that God's not going to change his mind. So that we'd have a sure foundation, so when we start acting on the Word of God and walking on it, that God's not going to get up tomorrow morning and say, well, I've changed my mind, I'm going to go with this different program. And instead of it being my will to do this today, well, it's totally new. Well, that's the way mankind operates. We're always coming up with some new program or some new approach or whatever, a new set of rules, a new government or whatever, but not God. God was smart enough to figure out the perfect way beforehand, and nobody forced him, nobody twisted his arm. He came up with this on his own. God was sovereign. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have created monkeys in his image. Well, I better watch what I'm saying here. I might get carried away. I mean, he could have called us monkeys and made us in his... I mean, God could have done anything he wanted to. I mean, you and I weren't there to, with a choke chain to force him to do anything. God could have done anything. He didn't have to create man. As far as we know, he didn't have to do anything. But he did what he did of his own free will. He decided to do certain things. He decided to say certain things. And he's still sovereign, but he's not able, because the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. He's not able to go against what he said now. So the sovereignty of God, let's put it this way. What do I mean by sovereign? I mean the supreme, overall, ultimate one. So let's say it like this. The working sovereignty of God now is limited to where He's not sovereign just in Himself, because He said certain things. Excuse me. He said certain things, and since it's against His nature to deny Himself or to lie, well, then we have what He's said sovereign. We have what He said being God, or the ultimate supreme ruler, the one that has the sovereignty, or the one that's controlling. Now, what does this mean in our lives? It means that we do not have to, and I know just as well as I'm standing here, that there may be those of you that are listening to this, and you may be mentally agreeing with it, but have not yet really settled it in your heart. You can hear something, but and it not really be a settled, established fact on the inside of you. I know in my own life, when I came to the realization that God's Word was settled. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." It's settled. It's established. God is not bouncing back and forth from one opinion to another and trying to decide whether it's His will to heal people or not, whether it's His will to save people or not, whether it's His will to prosper people or not. Now, we've got Christians like that. We've got preachers and churches like that. But it's not that way in heaven. It's not that way with God. It's settled. He's already determined a long time ago exactly what His will was, and He gave us His Word so we could know His will. And I used to believe, I'll put it this way. How will I put it? I used to see things in Scripture, and I would, well, like, prosperity, let's take that one. Financial prosperity. A lot of people stumble over that. Excuse me. And I would see that in the Scripture, and to a certain extent, I would believe it, and I wouldn't argue with it, but it was just like that. Yes, I can see that God says here that He desires for us to prosper and be in health and other Scriptures, but yet I had the idea going right along with that from other teaching that I had been exposed to that, well, you know, God might have a special plan for you. And yes, that's His general will, but it may not be for everybody, you know, and sort of like that. And the whole effect was just to undermine it. It was like the idea was that God is still in control. Now listen, don't jump to bad conclusions, but God was still in control, and He had the power, the ability, the option to change what He said. He said, "Yes, I desire that you prosper and be in health, but tomorrow He might say, well, that's not my will for you in this case," see. And a lot of people think just like that. They'll say the right Scriptures, they'll agree with it, but yet when it comes right down to it, they are not sure that it means them. They wouldn't argue with it, but they're just not sure that it means them. Deep down in their heart, they're a little unsure, not exactly certain. And I remember as I saw these things that I realized, well, God can't change His mind. It doesn't matter if God does, as we would say, get up tomorrow morning and feel different about the situation. He has no choice in the matter because He has already given His Word. And if He doesn't keep His Word, He's a liar. And He has exalted His Word even above His name, even above Himself. He's put His Word on the top shelf. The Word is God. The Word is the ultimate authority. This is the highest authority there is in the earth. And to decide, well, I'm tired of loving people, and I'm tired of being nice, and I'm tired of just always giving and being the nice guy. and I'm just going to be mean for a while. Well, he wouldn't have that choice. Not and remain who he is, not and remain God. Because he'd become a liar. And if he became a liar, then he'd be subject to the father of liars, Satan. Satan would be God then. Well, you can rest assured that's never going to happen. God's held out for all these many years, continuing to be good and continuing to put up with people and to love and to give. You can be sure he's not going to have a nervous breakdown tomorrow. Praise God. He's dependable. He's going to hold out for the duration, isn't he? Many scriptures God has given to encourage us along this line. He said in Ezekiel 12:25, I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, some people hearing me say things like I've been saying might find that a little hard to swallow, a little bit difficult to understand. But I'm not taking away from God. All I'm saying is that God had the choice, and he chose what to do, and he chose to obligate himself to what he said. And he said it of his own free will. He hasn't changed his mind. He's not going to change his mind. And that's the way it is. He's spoken, and he will make it good. Isaiah 46:11, he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God purposed of his own free will, gave it in his word, and now we're supposed to believe his word. That's what Jesus did in his earth walk. He believed the written word. He acted on it. He lived by it. He trusted in it. Praise the Lord. Remember what Jesus said. We have it recorded in one instance in Mark 13:31, where he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Some of you, this is repetition. Some of you, it's not. But let me remind you, when Jesus was talking there, I don't think he was just talking about the fact that one day that the heavens and the earth are going to be renewed. Praise God. Everything's going to be made new, renewed. The word in the Greek means renewed, not so much made new out of nothing, but just renewed. In other words, all the pollution is going to be gone. Praise God. All the garbage is going to be gone. It's going to be renewed by fire. Hallelujah. It's going to be new someday, but that's not what he's talking about, I don't believe. I think he's just pointing out to them that the most solid thing that they know anything about, the earth itself, I'm sure that none of them worried about whether the ground was going to be there when they got up the next day. They didn't stay awake all night wondering about whether the ground was going to be there when they got up. And I'm sure you don't do that either. But I'm sure, on the other hand, that many of you, if not all of you, have been tempted, at least, whether you gave into it or not, to stay awake worrying about whether God's word was going to work and whether God was going to take care of you. But Jesus said, my word is more certain, more sure than even the ground you walk on, than heaven and earth, than the sky and the earth. You're not worrying about that not holding you up. He said, well, then don't you worry about my word holding you up, because my word is more dependable, more lasting, more trustworthy than even the ground you walk on. Heaven and earth shall pass away or be changed, but my word shall not. He's saying my word is more dependable. And that, I mean, that's just reasonable. Where did the earth come from? How was it created? It was spoken into existence by what? By the Word of God. So, since the Word of God was before, that makes it obvious that it's the superior force, doesn't it? Jesus said the Scripture must be fulfilled in Mark 14:49. It must be fulfilled. Well, if it wasn't fulfilled, God would be a liar, wouldn't he? God's word must come to pass. It has to be fulfilled. And then in John 10:35, Jesus speaking again said, the scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. It'd be easier for heaven and earth, for the universe. When I talk about heaven, I'm talking about the heavens, the universe, the galaxies. It'd be easier for them to break up and the earth to break into pieces and blast out there into smithereens. It'd be easier for that to happen than for the Word of God to be broken. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus said to the Father in prayer in John 17:17, He said, Thy Word is truth. God's Word is the truth. God's Word is the truth. Now, we live in a culture today that's all taken up with space-type things and extraterrestrial beings coming along and what do they call them, flying saucers and superior beings coming along and imparting knowledge to us and everything. Well, this is a heavenly revelation. This is something that just transcends the normal, mundane, regular kind of human knowledge. This is what Jesus, God in the flesh, came along with this revelation and told us that God's Word was the truth. Now, we can have all kinds of people tell us that God's Word is not the truth, especially we get on specific scriptures like that healing is up for us or prosperity or whatever. We can have a lot of people try to tell us, oh, well, that doesn't mean you. You know, well, yes, God blessed the Jews, but, you know, that's passed away. Or God blessed in the early church, but the days of miracles have passed or whatever. We can have all kinds of people talk us out of it if we're willing to let them. And to tell us, in effect, well, that's not true. Well, even our bodies can argue with the Word of God and say, well, that's not true. Healing is not yours. Sickness is yours, and you're always going to be sick. Well, I realize that we're talking about different levels of truth, but the higher level is God's truth, and that will overcome the lower level of truth if we apply it. What I'm saying is if we believe what God says and act on it and plant it in our heart, God's Word, it's going to bring forth a harvest, and that harvest is going to be what God said it would be. The truth. God's Word is truth. Anything that doesn't agree with what God said is not the truth then. It doesn't matter how rational it sounds. It doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how sympathetic it sounds. It doesn't matter any way it sounds. If it's not in agreement with God's written Word, it's not the truth. That's a pretty important truth. Two more scriptures will draw to a close. The first being in Hebrews, both of them in Hebrews. The first one in Hebrews chapter 7. So you might as well turn to Hebrews since we got two scriptures there. The exercise does you good anyway. Keep those fingers limber. Hebrews chapter 7. And a lot of this, to many of you, is review. But it's important. I recall the other day an article I read that I believe it was some research done at Stanford University, how that it said a person needs to hear something 7 times before they really get it. And that if a person has been taught wrong, if they've believed wrongly, they need to hear the truth 11 times. This is, of course, on an average, 11 times just to bring them up to even to where they can then hear it 7 times of the truth to become established in believing that. In other words, if a person has been taught wrong, it according to their research, they need to hear the truth 18 times to get straightened around, going the right direction. 7 times to become established in it if they were just neutral to begin with. But so many of us in Christianity, we've been taught wrong. We've allowed, as the Pharisees did in Jesus' day, we've allowed the traditions of men. Now, this is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible, to my way of thinking. Jesus says, "Your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect." Now, can you imagine the Word of God powerful enough to speak the universe into existence, powerful enough to create worlds? We're not talking about some little stick of dynamite. We're talking about something real powerful. And he said to those people of his day, those religious leaders, he said, "Your traditions have made this Word of God that's so powerful of no effect." So, a couple things are obvious. It's very obvious that man has a free will, and God doesn't just come in and blast His will on us and just force us to accept His Word. And second is that traditions are can be a very robbing thing if they're not in line with God's written Word. And so a lot of those traditions have also robbed us, and we need to hear the truth a lot of times to where we really get established that God's Word is dependable. We can act on it. We can live by it. We don't have to go by just what we see or what we feel like or what the news report tells us, because we have a more sure Word and we can act on it and know that no matter what the economy does, no matter what the communists do, no matter what the government does, no matter what anybody does, we know what God is going to do, and if we act on His Word, it won't fail us. The bottom won't drop out from under us when we're acting on God's Word. Well, I told you to turn to Hebrews 7, and there it tells us in verse 22, By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Jesus is the surety or the guarantee of the whole new covenant. Now, a surety is like something that you put up to guarantee that you're going to perform what you say. If you go down and desire to get a loan from a bank or some financial institution so you can buy a car, well, I can pretty well assure you that they're going to want to have a lien against that car, or a mortgage. Or, in other words, if you don't pay them the money, they get the car. And so the car is the surety. The car is the guarantee that you're going to perform your obligation to pay them off. Well, this says that Jesus is the guarantee. Jesus is God's guarantee. Jesus is God's surety. He's put Jesus up as collateral to guarantee that the new covenant, everything that He's promised, everything that He's made available, everything that He says in the New Testament, that He'll stand behind it to make it good. If He doesn't, He loses Jesus to the devil. And I'm sure He's not going to do that. Then look in Hebrews chapter 6, one last scripture passage. Verse 17, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability," that means the unchangeableness, "of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable or unchangeable things," things that are absolutely not subject to any change, "in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil." Now, verse 18 says this was given that we might have strong consolation. I'll tell you, when the devil is coming along and trying to talk you out of believing God's Word and trying to make you believe it's not going to work, God doesn't hear your prayer. Who do you think you are? You're crazy. You're not or a Roberts or Billy Graham. God's not going to do it for you. God's not going to supply your need. God's not going to answer your prayer. Who do you think you are? You don't deserve it. You're just an old sinner. You're nothing. You're nobody. It's not going to work. When something like that kind of pressure comes against you and against you and against you, and the devil's trying to tell you they're going to get you, you're going to get it, you're going to regret this, and oh, you're going to go down the drain, and everybody's going to make fun of you, and you're going to be the biggest flop, and it's going to hit the front pages, and you're going to be made fun of and put down, and you're going to starve to death, and nobody's going to care, and all your relatives are going to laugh at you, and all your neighbors are going to think you're wild and strange. When the devil is feeding that kind of pressure against you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you need a strong anchor. You need something that'll hold you firm. You need something solid. You need some strong medicine, some strong consolation then, don't you? You don't need somebody to come along and say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Man, you're under pressure like that and somebody tells you you never know what God's going to do. You're about ready probably to go out and just blow your brains out. If you can't depend on God, you're not going to be able to make it. But you can depend on God. And He's given us His Word and He's set all this out and He's exalted and magnified His Word even above Himself. His Word is settled, it's established, it's determined, it's solid. Why? So you and I can know that we know that we know that we know that God's Word will work. And that we have a strong anchor so the devil's not going to just be able to blow us around and say, well, this or that or the other. Praise God. So I'm glad for the Word, the written Word of God. It's settled, it's established. It's dependable. And we need to give it a very important place in our lives because God has given it a very important place.